Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time again this morning looking into your word, especially as we continue to talk about this issue of prayer. And so we do ask that as we study prayer in your word, appreciate the wonderful relationship that we get as believers to experience with you in this whole thing about prayer and pray without ceasing and praying always. And we do thank you for this. All right. Well, if you've been with us for several weeks now, you know we've been going through the issue of prayer. And the reason we're doing this is, of course, right at the end of the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul mentions about to Philemon about through his prayers he shall be given to him. And so it brings up the issue of understanding more about the issue of prayer. So what we're doing is we're doing a kind of an overview of study of prayer in the Bible. It's a huge subject, and we're not going to spend forever on it. But what we're trying to do is to make sure, or to at least understand that in the Bible, look at various individuals in the Bible, such as Abraham, such as Moses, such as Solomon, and then we're going to continue today to look at David. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at Paul, all believers in Scripture, or people in Scripture who are believers, is I guess the right way to say it, they all prayed. And what we're seeing is that they all prayed consistent with where they lived historically, dispensationally speaking, in the outworking of God's Word. And so we spent some time, for example, looking at how Solomon prayed, and we looked a little bit last week about how David prayed. We're going to continue looking at some of David's prayers today. I mean, almost the whole book of Psalms is about David's prayers. Not all of it, but quite a bit of it is subject that you could spend some weeks on. We're not going to do that because I think we saw last time and we'll see again today that the point being that when you have these individuals who are mentioned in Scripture and you see them praying, they're praying in line with what God was doing at that time in history. And so they prayed consistent with where they were living dispensationally and consistent with how God was dealing with them. I'm going to have you, therefore, this morning, we're going to first turn over to 2 Samuel 7. And if we can get all of this in, we're going to look at some things in 2 Samuel 7, and then we're going to turn over to Psalms 72. So 2 Samuel 7 and Psalms 72. Hopefully we can get all this in. It's going to be quite a bit, so I'll just try to hit some. 2 Samuel 7, this is where it is revealed to David that God has chosen him and his seed line to be the line through which the Messiah would come and physical kingdom would be established on this earth forever. And 2 Samuel 7, if you want to take a note down, that this is where it's recorded what has become known as the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David to establish God's kingdom through David's seed line and David's lineage. We're going to pick up at 2 Samuel 7 in verse 12, and you can tell of this covenant. Look at 2 Samuel 7 at verse 12. God, through the prophet Nathan, is saying to David, he says, "And when thy days be filled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. All right, Now, again, this passage is referred to as the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David to establish to bring the Messiah from his seed line, and then to establish with that Messiah his kingdom for it. You can see there are several very important, significant, critical issues here when he says, look at verse 12. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father. So David's going to, before he actually sees all of this come to pass, but that doesn't faze him at all. He knows God is true to his word, so he doesn't doubt God's word. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and I shall sleep with thy father, set after thee which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So from David's seed line, God promises here that one is going to come to be king. Keep reading, verse 13. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So not only is the one coming from David's seed line going to be established to be king, but established is going to be a kingdom that's established forever. Then verse 14 says, I will be his father. He shall be my son. So it's, don't miss this. Verse 12, he is from David's flesh, David's seed line. But in verse 14, he is the son of God. Now, if you didn't know what you were looking for, you might miss this. But I think you know what you're looking for, that therefore the king that is prophesied in this covenant, promised in this covenant, is going to be both the son, he's going to be both God, the Son of God, and man, the son of David. His humanity and his deity in one person. If you'll jump ahead, just for time's sake, again, we don't have time to look at Paul, so we want to get to David's prayer. He says, but my mercy shall not, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, watch this. These three, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Those are the three key fundamental aspects to this Davidic covenant. On top of the fact that the seed that was going to come was going to be David's lineage, David's son, but God's son as well. So David's house would be established forever. The kingdom, the Davidic seed line, would be established in that kingdom. And then specifically his throne. So that's the Davidic covenant. By the way, if you think about that, you can see, therefore, why. Turn with me to Matthew. I know I'm already getting off into too many details here. I didn't plan on doing this because I'm thinking, man, I really want to cover these other things about David's prayer, but that's okay. Remember how the book of Matthew, the entire New Testament, you know how it starts? Matthew 1:1. It says, the book of the Jesus Christ, and then very first, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham. You ever wondered why does the New Testament start that way? Well, that's, of course, to link him with David and Abraham, hence the Davidic covenant, and hence the Abrahamic covenant. See, that's why that starts that way. So you just want to, next to that verse, if you haven't written that down, it says the son of David. Well, remember, the reason that's so significant is because the covenant promised to them in 7. You can turn back there to 2 Samuel. So now, when Nathan conveys this promise from God to David, David is just amazed at this and humbled by it. And you can see at beginning at verse 18, and now we're going to look at David's prayer. David's response to hearing this from God is given in verse 18 all the way down to verse 29. This is one of his prayers here about this. Then went King David, so I'm back at 2 Samuel 7:18, and we're looking at some aspects of his prayer to see how he prayed and what he prayed for, what his prayer was like. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a good while to come. Yeah, like forever, how about? Okay. And is this the manner of man, O God, And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou means to make thy servant know them. So one of the first things to recognize that David conveys as he's talking to the Lord, this is David's prayer, he's just talking to the Lord. David recognizes that God's choice to call from David the seed line and to make David's lineage the one through whom he was going to establish the kingdom and the throne forever has this worthiness of it. David doesn't say, hey, I'm such a great guy, God, you made a great choice here. He basically conveys to God that God, I recognize that just nothing, entirely based on who you are and your choice to choose me and my house and my lineage for this promise. So that's very significant to keep that in mind. He says in verse 22, now, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And now watch what else he does. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. So the next thing that David does really is, after recognizing that God's intention to bring forth the Messiah and establish a literal physical kingdom that would last forever through David's seed line has nothing to do with David's worthiness of it. It has to do with God's intention, God's promise and so forth, God's integrity. Then the next thing he recognizes before God and acknowledges before God is his understanding of why God chose Israel. He chose Israel because of Israel's descendancy from Abraham through Isaac to Jacob. And then God redeemed Israel from Egypt for the express purpose of using Israel to reach the nations of the world. The whole purpose of delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt was to Israel to reach the nations. And David recognizes in this prayer, therefore, God's purpose with and for creating the nation of Israel. Look at verse 24 now. He says, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So you see how by God establishing the kingdom in David, even in David's lifetime, that God has confirmed his intention to use Israel as his people. Verse 25, And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And then David, so therefore what David says is, Lord, just be true to your word. I trust that you can do so, and so be it. We might say, amen. Bring it to pass, so be it. 26, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. See how he very clearly in her when the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. He's talking to God about what God's purpose for Israel, God's purpose with bringing forth the seed from David to establish a kingdom and a throne forever. 27, for thou, O Lord of hosts, see how he keeps saying God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David's prayer to God is what God revealed to David and to the nation of Israel, that his intention and purpose with Israel and with David's seed line was. That's why I'm trying to say, that's what I'm trying to convey at this point, that when you see people in the Bible, believers, and they pray, they all pray consistent with and in line with how God was dealing with them at the time and dispensation where they lived historically. He says 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Amen to that. Don't you agree? Thy words be true. That's a great, you should mark that verse there. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Okay, so David goes in, he prays this prayer, he recognizes that God's promise to David is not based upon David's worthiness of it, that God's choice of Israel has to do with his purpose to create a nation in the earth, and then establish that kingdom through the nation of Israel, and give it to Israel, and specifically within Israel, bring forth the king, and establish kingdom through David's seed, and then establish his throne forever. So David's prayer here to God is in line with, he's talking to God about his recognition of what God is doing in the earth with Israel and with David. He's praying consistent with the dispensation in which he lived. Now, obviously the point that I'm attempting to make in all this is that you understand, if we went and need specifics, if you and I today prayed the specifics of what David prayed here in 2 Samuel 7, 18 to 29, you understand that that wouldn't be so smart, would not be spiritually wise to pray the specifics of what David prayed here, because we're not the nation of Israel. We're the body of what God is doing with us today as believers has nothing to do with the Davidic seed line establishing a literal physical kingdom on this earth. What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is, of course, forming the church, the body of Christ, a new creature that has an eternal destiny purposed and planned to be in the heavenly places. And so it wouldn't be spiritually wise to come back and pray this prayer here. But you see, a pattern that would be a good and reasonable pattern to pray. And it is David first, in thanking God, he says, God, I know this has nothing to do with my worthiness of it. And so, well, for me and you today, yeah, I know for sure that who you have made me to be in Christ, you've forgiven me of all of my sins, you've made me an heir with yourself and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you've sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise and made me accepted in the blood in Christ, none of which has anything to do with my worthiness of it. Simply because of who you are. Your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your grace. So you see the pillar. And then David goes on to acknowledge God, David's understanding of why God chose the nation of Israel. His plan and purpose to reconcile the earth with Israel. Well, and do it through which you would reach the Gentiles. So the pattern, the parallel for me and you today is to recognize, God, we understand why you're forming the church, the body of Christ. And that is for your plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places unto yourself. So even though it would not be spiritually wise to pray the specifics of what David prays here, you definitely see a pattern that is a reasonable pattern to follow. Thank goodness, not for our worthiness of it, and then rejoicing in the Lord because of his plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places and the fact that he has made us a part of that. That's pretty cool. Didn't you say? So thought about, right? Turn with me now over to Psalms 72. Psalm 72. If we hurry, we can get all this in, okay? Look over to Psalms 72. I hate to it. Sometimes I just, well, whatever. Okay. Psalm 72, and as I mentioned last week, you could pick almost any of the Psalms. There are 150 of them. You can pick on almost, you can just read Psalms, and you see David pray, and he's constantly in prayer. So when I say Psalm 72 is one of the great prayers of David, it is. It's not by no means the only prayer of David, but you're going to see momentarily that this is indeed great, great prayers of David. Okay? So look at Psalm 72, and then we're going to start at verse 1. Hold on just a moment here. Psalm 72 and verse 1 now. He says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. That's an interesting way to start, because you've got the king and you've got the king's son. Remember, without going into too much detail here, that at the time David is writing this, he's the king, and he's remembering that through David's seed line, the king's son is the one who's going to sit on the throne forever and reign. We just read it in 2 Samuel 7, right? So it's interesting that David is not only making a request for himself personally, give the king thy judgment. So David wants wisdom from God, but he also says, and thy righteousness unto the king. And David is about the seed that would come to be the king whose throne would be established forever. And so ultimately, it is the Messiah here, right? And now he's going to go on and speak. He shall I people, so that the king's son, the one who's going to come and be the king whose throne would be established forever. He says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So here is praying, but really his prayer is like a prophecy about the Messiah, the king's son who would come, and he would judge the people with righteousness, and he would save the poor and the needy. And he would destroy, he would break in pieces the oppressor. He would rescue the nation of Israel from those that would destroy him. So prophetically, this winds up being the Messiah that would come and redeem Israel from the enemy. And so then David's going to go on to speak in this prayer, which winds up being a prophecy. He's going to go on now and talk about the result of the king's son coming rescuing Israel and breaking in pieces the oppressor. Watch this. Verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endureth throughout all generations. See the impact. When the king's son, who winds up being the Messiah, comes and rescues the people, he judges them with righteousness and justice, and he brings peace to the and he does it by bringing in righteousness, and he rescues the poor, and he breaks in pieces the oppressor. The impact is going to be, there's going to be a worldwide recognition and a worldwide fear as long as the sun, moon, endure throughout all generations. That testimony is going to spread throughout the whole world when this person comes and accomplishes what this prayer song speaks about. It says, verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water, or like the blessings. The prophet says there shall be showers. That's who's going to come down. And watch what else happens. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous, what? Flourish. What's happening to the righteous? Let me just use a parallel. Right now in the dispensation of grace, what's happening to the righteous, the believers, members of the body of Christ, the saints of the Most High God? Are they flourishing, or are they being oppressed and belittled and set upon? That's right, they're experiencing suffering. Well, this passage, of course, is not talking about the dispensation of grace, but when you look at it in its context, Israel's history, and in particular the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel, they didn't flourish. They were persecuted. They experienced suffering through tribulation, things like that. But there's a day coming when the king's son, when he's reigning in his days, the righteous are going to flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. You see that there? The Messiah is known as the Prince of Peace. He's going to be known, I should say, as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6 and 7 there. So you see, verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The king's that this psalm reign, and it winds up being a prophecy, he is going to have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. He's going to bring forth peace abundantly, enforced peace. You get out of line, he's going to smack you right away, okay? It says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick. You see that? He's going to defeat the enemies. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. By the way, the isles there, the isles, that's like the isles and tiles. That's like that's like the islands, you might say. Just a real quick side note here. Sometimes, in fact, the other night at Bible study, we had a discussion about where is the United States mentioned in prophecy. And, of course, it's not mentioned by name in prophecy. The United States is, as a nation, the land, is just under the category known as the Isles of the Gentiles. Let me try to say it a different way. Just, for example, like there's no verse that mentions Canada. There's no verse in the Old Testament that mentions South America or Brazil or Argentina or Australia or things like that, okay, or New Zealand or Iceland. It doesn't mention that by those names. Rather, those Gentile territories are known or come into the category of the Isles of the Gentiles, kind of a concept there. And there's going to be great conversion among the Isles of the Gentiles. You can see it, verse 10 once again. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba offer gifts. You see a pattern of that future from this in the days of Solomon. Remember that when the queen of Sheba came and offered gifts? Look at verse 11 now. Verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. All right, let's slow down here. Look at verse 11. Look at the claim that the Bible makes in verse 11 about the king here. That is that son that comes from David, the one who is promised to be the Messiah, whose king and throne would be established forever. That verse says, yea, all kings shall fall down before. He's going to be the King of Kings. All nations shall serve him. When has anything like that ever happened of David on this earth? Listen, the closest that anything in history has ever come to that verse is in the days of Solomon. Remember, again, after the Queen of Sheba and then the various Gentile nations. But it wasn't all nations. It wasn't all kings that bowed down to him. A good number around the Jerusalem territory. Large. You can read it in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. But not all kings of the earth. Not all nations. That, therefore, means one of two things. They either mean what it's talking about, or that verse does mean what it's talking about, and it's yet to come to pass. That's what you need to believe. You've heard me say before on several occasions that the best of this planet Earth are yet future. The best days of this planet Earth are yet future. The greatest days for this planet that we live on, for the Earth, are when the King that this passage is speaking about, who you and I know as Jesus Christ, of course, but that this passage is speaking about, when he establishes his reign on this Earth and brings peace to this Earth, that's one of the impacts. He's going to reign from sea to sea, verse 8, ends of the earth, the impact of kings shall fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. A real quick question posted, is that why the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come as a conqueror? That is correct, a passage like this. Let me just digress momentarily and then come right back so I can get back on track here. And that is when you see the prophecies about the Messiah, you can kind of fall into two broad categories. One is a category like this: when he comes as a great conquering king that brings forth peace to the earth and subdues the Gentile nations over all the earth. But then you sure see other prophecies about, wait a minute, he's going to come, he's going to suffer, and he's going to be rejected by his own people, such as Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, things like that. So you're correct when you ask the comment there. One reason the Jews will look for a Messiah who would come as a conquering king. They were not wrong to look for that. They misplaced the sequence of it. Let me hold Psalm 72 real quick, because I don't want to get too far off track here, but I think that we can all benefit and we'll appreciate this here. Look over to 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. You'll see some insight about this that Peter gives us here. 1 Peter 1, and it says at verse 10, Peter here is speaking about the salvation that the Old Testament prophesied Messiah would bring. When he says at 1 Peter 1:10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So again, this is a prophesied salvation. This is not the salvation Paul speaks about, because the Apostle Paul speaks about a salvation that was kept mystery, kept secret until it was first revealed to him. So this is a prophesied salvation. So you're reading here about the prophecy program, not the dispensation of grace, nor are you reading about in this passage in 1 Peter 1 here. Then they keep going. He says, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's a prophesied grace that the prophets could search. Therefore, it was revealed in the Old Testament. Not the grace of God, talking that the Apostle Paul speaks about, the dispensation of grace that was not previously revealed. It says, that is, those prophets, they searched. And it says this, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So Peter here is revealing the fact that there was going to be only one Christ. He was going to have two major events in relationship, and that would be required in order for him to bring to pass God's plan and purpose for Israel on the earth. He had to come and suffer. There's his first coming. And his glory would follow. There's his second coming. And what happened to those Jews who were looking just for a Messiah to come and conquer, they missed the sequence. It's a good question you posted on there. Let's get back to our context in Psalm 72 very quickly. So back to verse 11, Psalm 72:11. It say, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy. Now he's going to go and talk about the fact he's going to deliver that believing remnant. He says, for he shall deliver the needy, crieth the poor also, and him that hath no help. But that's a reference to the believing remnant in that tribulation period. He shall spare the poor and needy, shall save the soul. Of the needy, he shall redeem violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. So some of them are going to be slain. Go read the book of Revelation. You'll see there's several they're going to be slain. They're going to have their heads cut off and so forth, things like that. Thank Christ. And then it says, verse 15, he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall praise. There shall be an upon the top of the mountains. That concept, that almost sounds kind of contradictory, because it's a handful is not much, right? So it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. It says, there shall be a handful of in the earth upon the top of the mountains. That's the believing remnant. That's a picture of the type. If you take just a handful, you're right, that's not much. But you plant it there in the earth upon the top of the mountains. That's where that believing remnant, they're going to be hiding out there, waiting for the Messiah to come, and they're going to flourish the fruit thereof. See that? It's going to flourish. It's going to bring, that handful of corn is going to bring forth fruit. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. See, they're going to bring forth abundantly. Okay, now, watch verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. Well, there's a parallel for our dispensation, don't you agree? All nations shall call him blessed. None of them are calling him blessed today, but they're going to once he comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Brings tales prophesied here. It says in verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So be it. Bring it to pass. This is prayer, David's prayer. Now watch verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now listen. That verse is not saying that David never prayed anymore. You got the whole rest of the book of Psalms. When he says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, it's like he's saying this is the sum total of my prayers. This is what my prayer life is all about. And that God would bring to pass his word, bring the Messiah forth, who would bring righteousness and peace to this earth, and would bring God in the earth, would bring the conversion of the nations, would have him be called blessed. You see that? So when that verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, he's not saying he never prayed again. He's saying that this is the sum total of my prayers. Listen, when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, that's what that verse is talking about. The prayer of David, that's what it's talking about here. David's prayer in Psalm 72, it has to do with the establishment by the king's son, who winds up being the Messiah. You and I know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Literal physical establishment, a literal physical kingdom on this earth by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in which he reigns from sea to sea, brings forth abundance of peace from to the ends of the earth and the conversion of the nations. I'm saying this, that David prays in line with what God was doing at that time dispensationally. All the details of his prayer. He just talks to God about what God is doing. He thanks God for it. He says, God, yes, bring it to pass. So, and David chooses to live his life in the light of what God is doing. I know you see the parallel. For you and me today to pray the specifics of Psalm 72, well, it would not be such a wise prayer. But boy, you and I sure see David praying consistent with the kingdom, with his plans and purposes for the kingdom. Let's see, servant for life. I'll get to your comment. Yeah, the comment, I guess he's what they call a hit and run, right? He posted the comment. He says, I believe the kingdom is now, but not of this world, nor will it ever be until the heavens and the earth. He says, but I'm not a dispensationalist. That's a hit and run, right? So it's interesting how they make a comment, but they're too afraid to stay around and to stick around and see what the scripture says about it. But anyway, you and I are privileged to pray consistent with what we understand that God is doing now in the dispensation of grace. And that is how we should pray, just to talk to, we can learn some wonderful things from David and from his prayer here. But to pray the specifics here, that's just, it's not what God's doing today. We thank him that he will do it. He will bring this to pass. Rather today, he's just postponing that. Forming the Christ, and then he will pick up and resume where he left off. So hopefully this is helpful. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments. But by the way, let me just say this. Those that are listening, you can see again what Vigil posted. And then like it's amazing to me. They just, frankly, they're just cowards to post something like that and then leave the room. They say, I believe the kingdom is now, but not of this world, nor will it ever be until the new heavens and the new earth. But I am not a dispensationalist. So why not, if you post that, why not stick around and let me address your comment and look at the verses and everything? You see what I'm saying? That kind of a concept is just an utter denial of the passage that we just read here. But, you know, whatever. You can see what people think about these things by a comment like that. All right. Well, any questions or comments about what we've looked at this morning? Okay. Well, let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word that is so very, very clear, for the hope that it sets out, whether we are reading such as a prayer like this from David, or whether we are reading the prayers of the Apostle Paul, such as in Ephesians 1 and 3, the insight that it gives us to just speak with, first of all, to learn and know and believe what you are doing now in our lifetime in history, in the dispensation of grace, and therefore the great privilege is to talk with you about that, and to live and order our lives in the light of that. And we do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks so much for being with us today. Everyone have a great rest of your day. We'll be back on tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, for our next live session. Have a great day. See you now. Bye.